commandments that our Lord God has given to us, these 10 words that he gave on the mountain, we're beginning today with a look at what God meant when he said in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And let's look and see what our God is telling us with that by looking at a strange and odd and bizarre and heartbreaking account in Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. Listen to the word of Christ. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from this burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he'd spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made, and he burned it with fire, and he ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, Let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made a calf, the one that Aaron made. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.'" Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Holy Father, bless your word to the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are some of you in this room who know what it's like to run through the jungles of Vietnam with shrapnel falling around all around you. You know what it's like to hear explosions in the background and to hear people yelling, "Drive on, drive on, drive on," as you move through the jungle. And you know what it is like to hear the quiet again and to feel your heart beating again, and to know that you made it out alive. There's some of you in this room who probably know what it's like to be awakened in the middle of the night by a fire alarm, to smell smoke and to see flame and to feel heat. And you know what it's like to be delivered out of that building as you see those flashing lights outside, just as the structure that was your home collapses in on top of itself, and you know the feeling of realizing you made it through. And there's some of you in this room who know what it's like to go to a doctor's office and have a CAT scan and blood work, and to wait and to wait and to wait until finally, sitting in that doctor's office, you see the door open and you're scanning his face to try to see if he's smiling. And you know the feeling of hearing his words, "It's benign. You escaped." Almost everybody has a certain sense of what it means to come through, to escape. And the Bible tells us that our ancestors know that in a way that you and I may find very, very difficult to comprehend. The people, after all, who were given these 10 words, these 10 commandments, the people that we read about in this text that we just heard from a few moments ago, are the people who knew what it was like to be pinned up against the ocean by an invading army of Egyptians. They knew what it was like to feel their hearts beating as they realized that just in a few minutes they were going to be captured and they were going to be killed, probably in the most brutal and painful way. And then they know what it was like to hear something of what must have been like a sonic boom as they saw the waters being ripped apart, as they walked along as though on dry land through these two massive towers of seawater. They knew what that was like to get to the other end as they saw those armies in the distance coming right behind them on chariots and with horses. And they knew what it was like to hear those walls of water come crashing back down upon them. To see Egyptians floating cold and dead in the water and to realize they had escaped, they were safe. And yet, even after seeing all of that, even after hearing Egyptian screams, even after seeing the power of God for themselves, they carved out a calf. They carved out an idol. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that you should not see this as a strange thing. Instead, you should see what is going on when the people of Israel are molding out for themselves this detestable and abominable thing. You should see something that you and I have done over and over and over and over again. That is why when God speaks to us about what it is that He commands of us, the very first thing that He has to say is, "You will have no other gods before Me." Because this is not a tendency that belongs to some people. This is a tendency that belongs to all people. And this is the first and the foundational commandment that our Lord God has given to us. Notice, first of all, in this account that we have just read, that we see the identity of our God. After all, when God speaks from Mount Sinai and says, "Here are these Ten Commandments," He begins by saying, "I am the Lord your God." He's identifying Himself. He tells us who it is that we are to worship, who it is that we are to seek, who it is that we are to give our ultimate attention to. And that is exactly the problem in the account that we have just read. Before Moses even gets back down from the mountain with these tablets of commandment, the people of Israel are scared. They are fearful. They are gathering together and saying to themselves, "Where is Moses? Where is this one who led us out of Egypt?" They're saying, "We're in the woods. We're in the desert. We're in the wilderness. How are we going to eat? How are we going to take care of our families? How are we going to survive?" Same kinds of questions that some of you are asking right now. Same kinds of questions some of you will be asking 6 months from now. What are we going to do to try to make our future sustainable? How are we going to take care of ourselves? And a fear comes upon them, a certain sense of desperation. And what do? They go to Aaron, they go to their leader, and they say, "We don't even know what has happened with Moses, but we need to follow after our God." And so Aaron gathers them together. He collects all of their earrings and ornaments, and he melts it down into gold, and he makes for them an idol. He makes for them a thing that they can bow down and worship, that they can dance around and sing to. Now, what I want you to keep in mind this morning is that that is not unusual. You may say, "Yeah, I can imagine that this tribe of Middle Eastern people can dance around a cow, but that's not something that I would do." Scripture says that is exactly what you have done. That is exactly what I have done. It says that every single one of us turns away from the God who created us, and we turn instead to the creation. We turn instead to something else. We try to find that most important reality in our lives somewhere other than in the God who is giving us life and breath and all things. But notice what they did. They are not taking this cow and naming it some bizarre name. They are calling this cow the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt. Aaron is declaring a feast day to the Lord. They are able to convince themselves that they are worshiping and serving the Lord their God. And that is very, very easy to do. There are some of you in this room who have an idol in your mind, and it's an idol of the kind of emotional exuberance that you get when you hear Christian music. You have an idol in your mind, and it's the way that your Christianity makes you an acceptable member of this congregation or of this community. Some of you are even able to live out your lives in ways that everybody else in this room would see as moral and upstanding, but you are following after a God who is no God at all. You are missing the identity of the God who is calling you. And so what do? You try to find something to substitute for the worship of God. Some of you are following after a career that you have turned into your God. Some of you are sitting there with your families that you have turned into your God. Some of you are following after your sports teams or doing your hobbies on the weekends that you have turned into your God, the very center of your existence. You are able to deal with your fear and you are able to deal with your uncertainty. You're able to find something that you can get your hands around, something that you can feel, and this has become a God to you. This is exactly what the people want to do. They want to be able, because they're scared, they want to be able to see what it is that they're worshiping. Do you know why? Because God has created you to want to be able to see your God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is scary to those of us who are sinners. And so we will always try to find a substitute for Jesus, a substitute who will enable us to do exactly what we want to do, who will speak exactly the words that we want him to say. And if he says something otherwise, we will become angry and create someone who will. His identity, I am the Lord your God. But notice also, it's not just the identity there of this God. There is also the provision of God. When God gives the commandment, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt from the house of slavery. The people of Israel here are speaking so dismissively of what's just happened to them. As for this man Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. But Moses didn't bring them up out of Egypt. God did. And they turn and they make the cow out of what? They make this idol out of earrings and gold. And the question is, where did that come from? The earrings and the jewelry came from when God said to them, when they were still slaves in Egypt, I want you to go to the people you're working for, and I want you to ask them for jewelry, and I'm going to give you favor in their eyes, and they'll give you that jewelry so that you will have those resources to take with you into the land of promise. They were taking the things that God had given to them, turning it into a weapon against their God, turning it into a substitute God. That's not unusual. That's exactly what all of us want to do all of the time, is take the things that God has blessed us with and turn those things into a substitute for him. October the 9th, 2001, was one of the most miserable days of my life. It was my 30th birthday. The reason I was so upset was not because I was turning 30. It was because I was turning 30 with no children. And after years and years and years of praying and seeking the Lord, begging and pleading for the gift of children, only to be met with infertility and infertility and infertility and miscarriage and miscarriage and miscarriage. October the 9th, 2001, I walked to a coffee shop down the street from my house, every step of the way feeling sorry for myself, feeling dejected, and growing bitter toward God. The idol in my life wasn't something that I had. The idol in my life was something that I did not have. And I was turning against God, the very things that God had given to me, and rather than giving thanks, rather than expressing gratitude, I was acting as though I was entitled to be a father by the age of 30 just because I thought I should be a father by the age of 30. I remember that almost every single year at the birthday of my oldest son, Benjamin, who we adopted in 2002, but who was born on May 30th, 2001. As I'm walking along down that street, grumbling inside of myself at the fact that God isn't good to me, God had already blessed me with a son whose name I did not even know at the time. Now, everybody in this room is in the exact same situation, whether you realize and know it or not. God is good to you. God is giving you everything that you need for life and breath and all things. As a matter of fact, He's giving you more than you need. He's giving you exuberantly and abundantly all the things that you need. But what do we want to do as sinners? We want to turn around and act as though all the things that we have, it's our stuff that we've gotten, and we want to take it and hide behind it, just like Adam hides behind the trees that God has given to him for food, and the Israelites hide behind the gold that God has given to them, and they want to turn it into a substitute God. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the house of slavery, and they do not trust in that provision. They instead turn it around. So do you and so do I, apart from Christ. But notice finally, there's the issue of the judgment of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. When God issues this command to the people of Israel, it's on a mountain that is shaking with the very presence of God. And it's with the assumption that when God gives a commandment, He will hold you accountable to that commandment. He will execute judgment when that commandment is violated. The people of Israel don't really believe that. They are breaking loose here, the text says. They don't act as though there is ever going to be a judgment. Even Aaron, the brother of Moses, is standing there and making every excuse possible for what's happening. I took the gold and I put it in there and out came this calf. We're just having a feast day to the Lord. We didn't know you were coming back. Mistakes were made. If I could do it again, I'd do it a different way. How many times do we apologize even to one another in those kinds of disgusting, meaningless apologies? If I did anything to offend you, then please forgive me. I suppose if I could do it again, I'd do it a different way than I did it. I'm struggling with some things here. We're trying to minimize the fact that we sin against one another, and we do the same thing in the presence of our God. We try to minimize the fact that we're lawbreakers. We try to hide behind our idolatries, and we try to find a God who will not judge. And so we find one. I had a woman who came to see me one time years ago who said to me, I want to be baptized. And I said to her, why do you want to be baptized? She said, well, because I was I was sprinkled as a baby in the Catholic Church. And then when I was about 4 years old, I was baptized in the Lutheran Church. And then when I was six, we moved into a neighborhood and I was baptized by the Mormons. And then after that, I was baptized in the Assemblies of God Church. And she said, you know, the way I think about it, there are all these religions out there. And who knows which one is really true? And I just want to make sure that when I get to heaven, whichever one was right, I've been baptized by those people. I said, Jennifer, I'm not going to baptize you because that's not what baptism is. And I shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will never forget what she said. She said, that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is the kind of religion where I can smoke marijuana and get drunk on the weekends and have sex with my boyfriend and go to heaven. I said, you are remarkably honest. And that is exactly the kind of religion that almost every person outside of Jesus Christ is seeking for. The problem is, it is very easy to convince yourself that you have found it. But that is not the Lord your God. God instead stands and says, I am going to judge this sin. He destroys that idol. He does away with it. He makes them drink it. He sends a plague on them just like he sends a plague upon Egypt. And he says that he would completely wipe them out, except that Moses stands in front of God and pleads with him, please don't wipe out the people. Remember the promise that you made to Abraham. Don't let the nations see this and think that you're a God who just brought them out here to kill them. Remember the kind of God that you are, and God relents. Why does God do that? It's not because Moses is arguing him down. It's because God is giving you the picture of what God is doing right now while we are standing here. I am here in the pulpit, and I am a convicted idolater. I deserve to be in hell right now. And I am speaking the word of God to you. I am not being incinerated from before you only because the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in my place and now stands before a holy God saying, this idolater's sin has already been punished in the cross. He is now hidden and found in me. And when the Father looks at me, he sees me exactly as he sees the Lord Jesus, not because I am holy, not because I am righteous, but because Jesus is holy and Jesus is righteous. Not because I have kept the first commandment, but because Jesus always did and still does. There are no idols before the face of Jesus Christ. There are some of you in this room who are sitting in this room with an idol in your head. And it could be that the idol is yourself and your own desires and your own wants. I want to say to you right now, it doesn't seem as though judgment will ever come. Judgment will come. And the only hope that you have is to be found in Christ. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. Be found in Jesus this morning. Before you leave this place, come and grab one of the ministers up here, or grab, if you don't know anybody, find anybody in this church and say, I need to know how to have the Lord Jesus standing on my behalf in the judgment seat. Anybody in this church can lead you to know how you can know that, or they can take you to someone who can't. Please do not leave here without seeing that mercy and that forgiveness. But there are others of you in this room who have come to know Christ, but you're still wanting to return back and forth to your idols. To that idol of your money, that idol of your security, that idol of your reputation, that idol of your boat, that idol of your car, that idol of your house, that idol of your neighborhood. Whatever the idol is, notice what God does. God here for the people of Israel says, I'm going to take you into the land that I've promised to give you, but I will not take you there with your idols. He says to them, I'm going to grind it up. I'm going to smash it to bits. I'm going to make you drink it. And I'm going to make you take off all of the ornaments that you have left, because you are not going to melt down anything else as an idol. It is not because God is angry with them. It is not because God hates them. It's because God loves them, and He will not allow them to be destroyed with something that is not God. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the exact same thing is true for you. Whatever idol that you are clinging to right now, if you do not freely let it go, God will take it away. God will not allow you to wreck yourself with your idolatry. He will do what it takes to humble you down to the point at which you see the fullness of the glory of God, not in a thing and not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. People of Israel danced around this cow. God was merciful to them, and the Bible tells us why. He's merciful to them because from this people, God is going to bring a man named Jesus of the town of Nazareth, who is going to fully obey all of the Ten Commandments, but he's going to be charged with being an idolater. The people around him are going to say, you've got a demon. The people around him are going to say, you are leading the people off to false gods. And the people are going to put him on an instrument of torture and say, you are cut off from the people of God because you are following after false gods. And Jesus did not do any of those things, but he willingly took all of the penalty for me who has, and for you who have. He's the law keeper who died for those of us who are law breakers. Those of us in this room who know Christ are people who've escaped. Do you feel the joy and the gratitude? You are the God who brought me up out of the house of my slavery. There are others of you in this room who have no such gratitude, but it's because you've never been delivered. You can have religion. You can have ritual, you can have morality, you can have your practices, but at the end of the day, you're just dancing around a cow. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Let's pray. Father, I wonder right now if we could see with your eyes how many idols we would see piled in this place. Father, I wonder how many wallets, how many family structures, and how many houses, and how many ideas, and how many arguments, and how many things people right now are clinging to in this place. Father, I pray that you would uproot them right now. Father, if there is anyone in this room who is following after some other God, who has never looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus and said, I will no longer do things my own way. I will follow you in whatever you say. I will no longer stand and try to make excuses for myself. I will simply ask to be found in your shed blood, in your empty tomb. Father, if there's anybody in this room like this, Father, please let them know that right now. Give them a sense of alarm right now. Shake them out of their complacency. Father, if there are others in this room who say, I believe in Jesus, I follow Jesus, but I have an idol. I have something else, some image, something in my life that is more ultimate to me than Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would let them know and that you would show them what that is right now, Father. And Father, we pray that you would grant to us repentance. Pray that you would grant to us gratitude. pray, Father, that you would grant to us empty hands as we come before you in Christ. Father, as our ushers come forward to take up our offering, Father, we pray that you would enable us to be open-handed, generous givers for the cause of the Great Commission. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe that some of you right now are thinking about the idol that you may be following. Don't leave this place. If God is showing to you anything in your heart and your life that you need to make right, find, there'll be ministers up here all over the front of this congregation right after this service. I'll be right back there at the back door. Find one of us, grab us, and say, I need to talk to you today. Don't let your pride become the kind of idol that will keep you from newness of life. And as we take up the offering together and worship our God, let's continue as we sing.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You were God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are you're unshakable, you're unstoppable. That's what the let's sing that one more time. You're unchangeable, you're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable. That's what you are. You are God. From before time began, you were on your throne. You were God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone.
Thanks, Dr. Moore. Thank you, Brother Dan. Hey, Dave, why don't you come on up here? We're going to sit right here. While Dave's coming, I want to draw your attention to our worship guide. Make sure you look. There's a couple important things you need to know about. There's a missions trip meeting this afternoon if you're interested in going to Southeast Asia on a mission trip with our church later this year. Pastor's book study has started again on Thursday mornings. Men, you'll want to be part of that. And then next Sunday is Connection Point. If you're not a member of Highview Baptist Church, this is the time you can come and learn about who we are and what we believe and everything you need to know to be a member of our church and to help decide if this is the right place for you. Hey, we're privileged today to have David Edmonds, a good friend of mine. Welcome, David. Glad you're here. Dave is actually a member of Highview Baptist Church, but David and his family attend the East Campus. So many of you have probably never met him before or seen him, but we're thankful to have you here at Fagan Bush today. David works in a ministry capacity a little different way than some of us. Dave actually works with a group called Family Foundation. And I'll let him tell you. Dave, why don't you just tell us a little bit about you and the Family Foundation and what you all do?
Sure. The Family Foundation is a nonpartisan public policy organization. We work to educate people on what the issues are. We work in affiliation with Focus on the Family and some other national organizations, but we're fully supported and funded by Kentuckians and do work here in Kentucky. Many people may be familiar with us from our magazine, The Citizen, our newsletter, or from the Marriage Amendment. We were heavily involved in that a couple years ago.
That's great, and I happen to know that our legislature is in session right now. Some folks might not even know that, but why don't you tell us, what are some of the issues facing Kentucky today and what you guys are working on?
Well, I tell you, oftentimes we get so frustrated with the way Washington, D.C. seems to ignore family values, and I'm one of those that get frustrated. But what we may not know is that here in Kentucky, in the next 17 days before this legislature is over, this legislature will decide issues about an ultrasound bill that would allow women to see an ultrasound before making a decision to have an abortion, a public decency act that would protect communities from sexually oriented businesses, an adoption bill that would say that children in Kentucky's care should go into homes where there's not a live-in sexual partner, either homosexual or heterosexual, and two education bills, one that would allow for special needs children to have some choices about where they go to school. And some have dubbed this the Covenant with Kentucky Families, but this is some of the issues that our legislature right here in Kentucky are dealing with within the next 3 weeks.
Hey, that's great. I'm so thankful you're up there representing us and working on these things, but I know that there's ways we can be involved. Why don't you tell us how we can be involved a little bit?
Certainly. We just hope that Christians will pray. This is certainly not nearly as important as what Dr. Moore talked about today, about evangelizing, saving souls, but it is something that is important. And so just like in Paul's first letter to Timothy, when he said, pray first of all for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and godly lives. I pray that people would pray, but also participate. You know, legislators in Frankfurt pay attention to two things. Some are very principled and some are not, but they all pay attention to two pieces of green paper. And one of those is money, but we don't endorse candidates or do anything like that. The other is phone calls. This, every time someone makes a phone call, there's a room full of ladies that fill out a green slip. This is a green slip. This goes directly up to a legislator's office. Focus on the Family estimates that for everyone that makes a phone call, that represents 5,000 votes. That means 4,999 other people feel the same way that you do, would vote the same way that you do, but are too lazy to call. I can tell you on a local level, when I go to a legislator's office, if he's got 30 to 50 green slips on a particular issue, he'll say, David, you know, we need to do something. People are really excited about this. The converse is true. He'll say, I've only gotten 5 green slips on this. My people don't really care about it. So I would suggest to you that this is, if we are the salt, if we're being salt and light, this is one of the ways, this is one of the looks that salt has in Frankfurt. So if we're able to make calls and do that and participate in the process, then we really have a good chance of seeing this Covenant with Kentucky Families come true in the next 17 days.
That's great, and I know you guys do a good job of communicating with our folks. Anybody who wants to be communicated with through email or on your mailing list, they can sign up at your table out back, is that right?
They can. They can fill out the Connect cards and put your name, physical address, and email. You'll get our publication for free in the mail, and you'll get our email updates that let you know when the important votes are coming in so that you can make a phone call.
That's great. Hey, we're going to dismiss here. I'm going to dismiss this in prayer in just a minute. When I do, David's going to make his way back to his table back there, and I hope you guys will stop by and visit him and meet with him. But before we go, let me dismiss us in prayer, and I'm going to pray specifically for David and the Family Foundation and the work that they're doing on our behalf. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to be here today in your house and to hear your word spoken. Lord, I pray that you will be with our brother, David, and with those of his colleagues who are working even right now in Frankfurt to help promote the values that we have and that we know are your